Now let's have a short prayer together, and then I'll give you this sermon. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in this moment, and we've worshiped you in singing, and I have no doubt that people have worshiped you through their giving already today. And now, Father, I pray that you would accept this, my act of worship to you as I give this sermon from the sacred text. I pray that my brothers and sisters and friends here, loved ones, that they would worship you through hearing the word of the Lord this morning. And I pray that you would bless us, Father, with the fullness of the Spirit, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, there's going to be a lot of talk about Christian behavior and Christian living. And if what we see in Scripture applies to you, just do what it says, right? And if you see that you've been doing stuff wrong, just repent and move forward and do the right stuff. Because you can't undo yesterday, it's done. You can't undo the years that have preceded us. Just move forward. The Apostle Paul in Philippians gives us that delicious little reading where he says, this one thing I do, pressing forward, always forward. If you dwell on the past, you're going to be very disappointed and very sad. I mean, I'm not really given to melancholy, but every once in a while, I'll start thinking about my kids are getting older, they're becoming adults, and they're transitioning, they're moving on in their life, and you know, you get kind of sad thinking about that kind of stuff. And you look back and think, oh, I wish I could have done. You can't go back, so don't worry about looking back. Just look forward. Try to do better tomorrow. If you stunk at golf yesterday, Monday's coming. You can always just keep on trying. The Lord's mercies are new every single day. Every single day you get a blank piece of paper, and you can start making new marks on it, and you can do better tomorrow. So as we go through this, there's a lot of things about Christian behavior, and I have no doubt. I think it's very likely that as we go through these Christian behaviors and practices, that's going to tag somebody right between the eyes, right? And so my dad would say, if the phone's ringing at your house, pick it up because it's for you, okay? Now, when I was in college training for the ministry, they had a dress code for classes, and I went to a Christian college, a Baptist college in Arkansas. And we had to dress up for class. We had to wear slacks. We had to wear a shirt. We had to wear a tie. We had to wear dress shoes. And you had to comb your hair. Isn't that a pain in the neck, having to comb your hair? And so we had to turn up for class like that. Then on Sundays and worship services and chapel services, we had to turn up in either, you know, the same thing, but with a coat and tie or a suit. And that's how it was. That was always the expectation. And what they were doing was telling us that, you know, how you look matters. And I heard this before I became, actually I've heard it lots of times, is the old preachers would say that pastors should look like the president of a bank. Now, I guess in that era, the president of the bank wore a coat and tie and really kind of dressed up as a bank officer. Then I was at a camp meeting one time, and this old preacher said, yeah, pastor, I look like the president of a bank. And somebody hollered out, they ought to pay him like one too. But the idea was that the way you look sends a message. And I've experienced this lots of times in my dealings with people. I've knocked on lots of doors. I haven't done too much door knocking here, I'll tell you. But in Oklahoma and every other places, I've done lots of door-to-door work knocking on doors. And I've kind of run this little test. If you go door-to-door knocking on people's doors, talking to folks about the Lord or passing out Christian literature, and you wear, you know, slacks and a shirt or a shirt and a tie. But if you look nice, people respond to you differently. They respond to you in an interesting way. I've went out there and knocked on people's doors, you know, wearing shorts and tennis shoes and sunglasses and a baseball hat, you know, and slathered up with sunscreen trying to stay alive out there. And people respond to you differently based on how you look. Now, what's happened to us in Christianity sometimes is we tend to focus too much on the outside. We focus too much on the outside. And if you look in the little letter of the Lord's brother, James writes to that little assembly of people, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it says. He says, you guys have to be careful that when someone comes into your fellowship who's dressed to the nines, and you give him regard and say, here, sit here in this nice, nice comfortable seat, Then you say to somebody who's just wearing poor garments, rags, not dressed too niftily. How you like that? Niftily, fastidiously. And you give preference to people based upon how they look. James says, that's wrong. And he goes on to say, have you become a discerner of people's hearts? Because how a person looks on the outside does not always reflect what they are on the inside. And so we as Christians, we have to be sure that we're not focusing on externals, but that we are focusing on being Christian. I can't remember if this is in my notes or not to say, but my friends, we should focus on being Christian, not just looking Christian. Being a Christian. And just because you're here this morning doesn't make you a Christian. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll become one, you know, before it's everlastingly too late. Now, let's walk through this passage together. We're only going to look at one verse of Scripture today. Only one verse, because I was going to go to verse 13 too, but I could see the sermon pages just getting longer and longer and longer. And I thought, well, I should probably trim this off a little bit. So just one verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing we encounter here in verse number 12 is we should dress like the chosen. Not that chosen. Not like people in the show, not in togas and sandals and all that kind of stuff. But we should dress, we should put on like we belong to God, because we do belong to God. The Greek word here for put on means literally to put on clothing. It's an interesting phrase. It means to get dressed in something, to put something on, to put something on. The Greek here means that metaphorically, it means to take on characteristics, virtues, and intentions. We should take on some behaviors. Have you ever noticed how behaviors are learned? Now, we've raised 5 kids, and all of our kids do different things the way that we do them as mom and dad. They have our tendencies, our proclivities, because they watch us and they do what we do, right? And so we as Christians, we should be putting on a certain kind of manner, a certain kind of characteristics. And I want to remind you that your role model for life as a Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your role model. We are supposed to be following him. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. It means to be Christ-like, a Christ imitator. That is our role model. And if you want to know how Jesus Christ is, you're going to have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to see how Christ is, you got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, reading the Bible, especially reading the New Testament, is so good for you. It will change you in a dramatic and it'll change in a dramatic way. Now, like all books, how many of you guys ever read a book? That's a good question. How many of you ever read a book more than once? Now, as a kid growing up, we had a library, and we had a limited library in the little town we lived in. And my mom, you know, the great patron of the arts that she is, Mom, I hope you hear that, is that she didn't always want to take us to the library. Because the library for us was at least a half hour away. And we lived in a little town called Craigsville, Virginia, which was between Goshen and another place. And the library was either 45 minutes away or 35 minutes away. And my mom, you know, I said, Mom, take us to the library. She'd say, I ain't doing it. I'm too busy over here, you know, sewing stuff. Here's an interesting aside. My mother did some annoying stuff. Any of you guys' moms do annoying stuff? Yeah. Well, my mom is a long ways away. And for a time, she got into making stuff for craft shows. And you guys remember these little rabbits? Like there was like a rabbit-sized doll with long ears, and she got into making these dang rabbits all the time. And she'd make a little rabbit, she'd make the whole rabbit, then she'd make the clothes for it, and little aprons and all the stuff. And I remember her taking rouge, that little stuff you put on your cheeks, ladies, and she'd paint the inside of those rabbits' ears, because they're always white, to make them look kind of pink and lifelike. Yeah, so she won't take us to the library because she's too busy making rabbits. So when she wouldn't take us, I was forced to reread books because I had nothing else to do, right? Reread books. I've read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer at least 7 times. I've read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn probably at least 12 times. And those stories are so burned into my mind. And the first time I read them, it was just a surface-level entertainment. The second time, I saw more of the nuance, more of the connectedness between it. The more often you read a book, the more you understand the book. So if you're going to really get to know Jesus Christ, it's not just reading Matthew once, or Mark once, or Luke once, or John once. It's reading them continually over and over again to see Christ in all his radiant glory, to see him in his deity, in his love, and his compassion. So if you want to follow Christ, if you want to emulate Christ, you're going to have to do some reading. Reading the Gospels. Now, in this putting on of the right kind of apparel, this metaphor to put on these virtues and characteristics, Christians, we have to cultivate so that we can manifest the qualities that come along with being born again. We have to work at becoming Christ-like. We have to intentionally engage in it. Now, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us, and he is changing us. He's working on us. But we also have to engage with the Holy Spirit in becoming more like Christ, in becoming more Christian in our living. Now, the words put on here mean that while the new birth brings the Holy Spirit into our lives as the remaker of our inner self, which 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think this clock has died. Because there's no way I've only been talking no time. So it's 11:02. And so you guys let me know when it's 1:02, okay? If anyone's in Christ, they've been made new. And we have to intentionally engage in pursuing these new believers because the old nature is still inside there. If you're here and you're a Christian, would you say amen? Amen. If you're here and you're a Christian and you found yourself struggling to do the right thing many times, would you say amen? Amen. It's difficult, isn't it? So we have to intentionally engage in this pursuit. The Holy Spirit is there informing us and prompting us to do what we ought to do. And the old man is also there, and the old man doesn't want to do it. As a kid growing up, I used to watch cartoons, and he had like a Sylvester the cat, and he wants to eat Tweety Bird, and a little white cat would appear over here, a little black cat over here, you know, trying to get him to do the wrong stuff. That's the way it feels sometimes. I got the Holy Spirit on this shoulder saying, do right, Terry, show love, be generous, be kind, be merciful, and the other over here saying, kill him. It's that kind of conflict sometimes in this struggle. But we have to intentionally engage in cultivating and working at being the Christian we ought to be. Now, the Apostle Paul, he says, here's what you should do. Put on then. He gives us a list, but he gives us the reason why. We should do this because we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Somebody's not paying attention. We, believers, are God's chosen people. Now, the Old Testament illustrates this for us in Israel, that of all the people of the world, God chose one man to be the head of his people, Abraham. And that people, to the exclusion of all the others, was the beloved people of God. In the New Testament, it's the same way for us who are Christians. We are God's chosen people. We've been set apart. In fact, look at these two words. As God's chosen, holy and beloved, that word holy comes from a Greek word, hagios, which means sanctified, means to holy or set apart. God's people are set apart for him, for his glory, for his joy, and we don't belong to the world. We belong to Christ. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified. In Corinthians, Paul says, remember that you, yourself, your body is a temple, is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And you should use your body to glorify God. We belong to Him. We're set apart for special service. Now, here in this particular context in this church, in churches when I was growing up, we had our worship services in the sanctuary. Anybody have a church like that? In the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary was a place where if you were a kid and you were running down the aisle, what happened to you? Oh, you get yelled at, you get knocked down, tripped. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could happen to you because the sanctuary was a special place. Remember outside the doors of the sanctuaries before we all became addicted to coffee? Remember the signs outside the sanctuary? What did it say? No food and no drinks, you know, because it's a special place. I read a book one time by Wally Beebe. It's called the All About the Second Man, about how to be an assistant pastor. And he said that auditoriums, sanctuaries, they should have a different kind of carpet than the entryway. And I think he was making a defense of shag carpet. Because he said, once you walk into the sanctuary, it should feel instantly differently to you than the vestibule or the foyer. Because you're entering into a presence. Now, Baptists really don't pay attention to that kind of stuff too much. But if you go to a Greek Orthodox church or a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, you'll see that they, in their what's it called when you design a building? In their architecture, you'll see that they are pointing people in a direction. Now here, we have a combo room. We use this room for all kinds of stuff. But we as God's people, we are set apart for Him. We belong to Him. And the Apostle Paul says, you guys should put these things on because you belong to God. You are God's chosen people. You are the set apart ones. Not just the set apart ones, but what's the next word after holy there? Beloved ones. You are the cherished and special ones. You are the ones who know Him in a way others do not. Do not. You are the one who has encountered Him personally, experientially. You've had an experience of grace. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and given you life, giving you awareness of your sins and of your Savior. It is Christ who has done this. And so Paul says, you guys belong to Christ. So inevitably, you should exhibit something of His nature in your conduct, in the way you live. Jesus makes this point in the Sermon on the Mount, when He says that peacemakers would be known as the sons of God, and that members of God's family ought to be compassionate just like their heavenly Father is compassionate. So we as God's people, we should work at putting on these kind of characteristics to be like our heavenly Father and like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this always comes up, you know, how do I do that exactly? How do I do it? Well, the answer lies in submission to the teaching of Christ in Scripture and to submission to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. I think we can call the reading of Scripture the ordinary means of hearing from the Holy Spirit. The ordinary means of the Holy Spirit. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. If you want to hear audibly, read it out loud. Read the Bible. That's the ordinary means of hearing from the Holy Spirit. Probably 90% of the time, most of us will experience the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the written word. Hopefully, sometimes that happens through a sermon. Because here, we're trying desperately week after week to teach God's word, to explain God's word, not just so your brain can get fat and juicy, but so that your mind can be informed about how you should live. But what you should do, where to put your faith and trust. This is the purpose of the Scriptures, to reveal to us the mind of God. Raymond Barber used to say this before every sermon. He would say, when we open the Scriptures, we open the mind of God. And he'd say, let's see what God's thinking about in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. That's how he would talk about it. Because this is what God wants us to know. Have you ever heard that little acronym for B-I-B-L-E? You guys heard it? This is pretty cliche, but it's fun to say. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. The Bible is for us to use and enjoy. And that's the normal way you're going to hear from the Lord. So if you wake up tomorrow and you think, oh man, I feel slower. If you wake up tomorrow and you feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon wheel rut, if you wake up tomorrow and you feel depresso in your spirito, and you say, oh Lord, I need a little heavenly juice this morning. Well, you can stand there in the kitchen and wait for it. But you're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to get on with your day. But more than likely, you could pick up God's word and take a turn through the pages of the Holy Scripture, and you might be surprised at how often you find what you need for that moment, for that day. This is why regular Bible reading is so important. It's so important to us to just pick it up every day and read some portion of God's word. You could do what John Wesley used to do and just pick it open and close his eyes and point to a place and read. Well, that's a way you can do it. Better if you go systematically, because my Bible opens to the same spot almost every day. This is well said by old preachers. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but some guy, he was really depressed and, you know, was really feeling bad about his life. And he opened his Bible, you know, and did the old blind thing. And it said he went out and hanged himself. So you probably should be a little careful with that kind of stuff. But just reading the Bible. If you buy a Cambridge Bible, Cambridge, it's Cambridge. If you buy a Cambridge Bible, you buy a Cambridge King James Bible, incidentally, in the back of it, they always include a 2-year Bible reading plan to read through the Bible in 2 years. In fact, I'm not going to tell the story. I'm not going to do it. But you can get online, and you can find all kinds of Bible reading plans that help you go through the Bible. You can read the Bible through in a year, but you ain't gotta. John MacArthur says you'd be better off to read Philippians every day for a year than to read all the Bible. Focus on reading Scripture. Find some way to get, that's how you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit over and over. But that's not the only way you hear from the Holy Spirit. There's also an extraordinary manner of hearing from the Spirit. And I don't think this is normative. And I say that because it's not always clearly discernible as being the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I do believe the Holy Spirit guides us to say or do things apart from the written word. I think that's true. The Holy Spirit lays things on our heart, impresses us to do things sometimes that you can't really explain why. Now, I'm not always good at discerning that, because I don't know if it's me or the Holy Spirit. But my friends, remember that the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity living within you. You are kind of fused to Him. You have Him. He's a part of you, because you're in Christ. So, the Holy Spirit, this is kind of a good guardrail to keep you from going the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the written word, because the written word is also from the Holy Spirit. So if you feel led to do something, you're like, I don't know if I should do this or not, get on Google and say, what does the Bible say about this? And you know what you're going to find? You'll find what the Bible says about something, because Google is not biased. Google is super smart, almost as smart as me. No, I'm just teasing. Google is, you can get some answers. You can send a text message to a pastor or to a deacon or to somebody you know who trusts, who knows the Lord, knows the Word. You say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about doing this. Does the Bible say anything against it? Again, that means against. You can get some help, because the Spirit's not going to lead you against God's Word. A friend of mine, he's a casual friend of mine, but his name is Mike Keybone. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church in Lawton, Oklahoma. I've told you this story before. Let's see if you remember. He had a man in his church who came to him and said, I'm going to get a divorce from my wife. He said, why are you getting a divorce? He said, because I've been committing adultery with this other woman, and I love her, and I'm going to marry her. Now I'm going to divorce my wife and marry this other gal. Oh, man, you can't do that. That's wrong, man. That's a sin. He says, nope, it's not a sin because I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit has led me to this woman. Because I was miserable in my marriage. My wife wasn't warm and affectionate to me anymore. Things just weren't going well. You know, I was just kind of sick of her, and she seemed to be sick of me. And I said, Lord, what should I do? Lord, help me with this problem. And here comes the little Mary. And he takes up with her. And my friend Mike Keybone did what any preacher worth his salt said. He said, man, you're crazy. That's not right. That's a sin. That's a sin against God. It's a sin. But this guy was saying, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do it. Well, the guardrail for that is, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? So, ordinary means of hearing from the Holy Spirit is what? Read the Bible. It's what? All right, class, we're going to be here all day. Ordinary means of hearing from the Holy Spirit is read the Bible. Right. The extraordinary means of hearing from the Holy Spirit can be through this spiritual witness or impulse. I don't know what kind of word to put on it. The leading of the Spirit. And it will always be in agreement with the Bible. So putting on this new way of life, putting on as God's chosen people who are beloved, is basically doing what the Bible says. But we're not doing it alone because the Holy Spirit is there working in us to transform us or to renew us into the likeness of Christ in our living. Look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're being remade and renewed. The Spirit is working in us, making us more like Christ. Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is working within you. He works in you, just working. He works in you through the scriptures, through sermons, through songs. I mean, the Spirit is working in us. Now, the pulpit commentary says, in so many words, this has been kind of modified by yours truly. The pulpit commentary says, when we work at doing what the Bible says, we see that living according to the flesh is now incompatible with living by the Spirit, by the Word of God. So when you work at living by the Bible, you're going to find yourself at odds with the flesh. If you live by the Bible, you're going to find yourself at odds with your culture more and more. You say, well, I wish I was back in 1950. You're crazy. This world was just as sinful in 1950 as it is today. They just covered it up better. You want to know how I know? I've been reading biographies of saints and sinners my whole life. I'm reading right now. I'm trying to whip myself to read this book. It's the biography of Tennessee Williams, playwright, poet, author. In 1944 to 45, he was living in California near an army base. What kind of base? Where is he living? What years? 40s. 44 to 45. And it says there he found no lack of homosexual lovers. What year? As a kid growing up, I remember we watched The Undefeated with John Wayne. John Wayne's the main star. It's got Ben Johnson in it as well. It also has the hunk of hunks, Rock Hudson. I remember watching Red River with John Wayne. One of the most, that movie has so many layers to it. Red River, John Wayne, Montgomery Clift. I thought Montgomery Clift was the man. Lithe, lean, mean, gun-shooting machine, man. I thought he was everything. Rock Hudson, it's a homosexual. So is Montgomery Clift. So people say, well, you know, it's better back then. It's the same. They just covered it up better. When you read the biographies of people from that time period, You're blown away by the kind of wickedness that they engaged in the golden era. We think everything was better back then. It's the same. Same then as now. They just covered it up better. And what we find ourselves doing is going against the culture. Now, I say that to you like this, and here's what I wanted to say, is that right now, how many of you guys ever heard a sermon that said, don't watch Andy Griffith? In fact, at one period, Lifeway had a Sunday school curriculum that was built upon truths from the Andy Griffith Show. Right? I mean, we could probably take a John Wayne movie and find spiritual truth in it, couldn't we? Sure we could. All kinds of morals and that kind of stuff, like Aesop's fables, you know? But you know, there were pastors when Andy Griffith was on TV in the 60s who were saying you shouldn't watch it? Think about that. I talk about Westerns all the time. And when those Westerns were coming out in the 70s, there were pastors saying you shouldn't go to the movies and watch them wicked Westerns. A wicked Western? Is there such a thing? Just depends, right? What do you think about it? So just think about that as you're thinking about good times and bad times in human history. You're going to be against the culture sometimes. As you follow Christ's word, you're always going to be at odds with the culture. And this indicates to me that every day we have to make choices to live by the Bible or to live according to our sinful desires. Because those desires can overtake and overwhelm us. So every day you have to decide. Proverbs 16:20 says this, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. If you give thought to the word, give the word of God a prime place in your life, you're going to find good. If you don't, well, you'll find the opposite. Now, let's talk about five things to wear. Five things to wear every day, okay? Five things to wear. There's a common thing amongst YouTubers. You guys ever heard of YouTube? So if you get on YouTube and if you follow certain guys, maybe it's just me and the guys that I watch on YouTube, you'll see people talk about their EDC. Anybody know what that acronym stands for, EDC? Everyday carry. That's the stuff you don't leave home without every day. And there are people who make videos like, this is my everyday carry. And they'll stand in front of a table and they'll reach in their pockets and pull out all their stuff, you know? And a lot of times these are gun channels. They'll say, my everyday carry is this 8-inch 44 Magnum. And my pocket bazooka, you know? Well, they'll say, you know, here's what I go with every day. It's like, well, I wear a smartwatch, Apple watches, and, you know, I don't go anywhere with that. I got a watch on. And they always, you know, in my right pocket, I always have my iPhone. Because if you're a Christian, you have an iPhone. I got my iPhone in one pocket. Now I don't carry a wallet. Hardly ever. I keep it in my truck as God intended. I keep it in my truck. If I do carry my wallet, I usually put it in my front left pocket. But right in my left pocket, if I got pants on or shorts, if it's got a pocket, I got a pocket knife in it. And I got different pocket knives that I use. I got this one here. It's kind of a dumb knife. But I got this one. I got a very lightweight buck knife when I'm wearing my sporting wear. When I'm in my athleisure. And then, you know, I don't go anywhere without it. Usually if I got on pants, I got a belt on, because you never know when you have a bleeder and you got to use a tourniquet. Right? Or when I was a kid, I use it as a dog leash all the time. Because you never know, you need a leash for your dog. You can put a belt right around a dog's neck. You can also wrap it around your fist as a weapon if you need to. Just saying, there's all kind everyday carry. Now, there are things that you and I need to every day put on too. Our Christian EDC, you might say. And the first one is compassionate heart. Now, we're just going to look at the definitions of this and trust the Holy Spirit to burn them into your heart where they need to be. This is a display of concern over another's misfortune. Misfortunes sometimes happen to people because of bad decisions they make, or it's just what happens to them. Being compassionate towards people in their misfortunes, a compassionate heart. J.M. Pendleton, he says, this is the very tenderest of mercies, the heart's truest compassion, where your heart is really affected by someone. And my friends, if you're a Christian and you're growing in the Lord, you will become more compassionate towards people because Christ is compassionate. Christ was compassionate against his enemies. Remember what he said to Jerusalem in Matthew 23? Jerusalem rejected him. And what did he say to Jerusalem? He beheld the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. I would have taken you." It's a big heart of compassion. Compassion for others. If you're becoming more hard-hearted as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. You're going the wrong direction. The fallen nature wants to become hard-hearted. But the Spirit of Christ makes us more and more soft-hearted. Me and a pastor friend were talking about this one time. I was talking about this old lady who went to our church. She was ancient. She was 50 or something. And I said, she's the meanest woman I know. I said, she's faithful to church, you know, says she reads her Bible, yada, yada. And he said, makes you wonder, doesn't it, how a person can be devoted to Christ and be meaner than a gut-shot bear. Makes you wonder. Compassionate heart. Number two is kindness. The quality of being helpful or beneficial to people. Being kind, understanding with people, being helpful, benefiting other people. Now, here, I'm the object of kindness constantly. I receive kindness from people all the time. People are super kind to me. Every Sunday, almost every Sunday without fail, somebody will say, "Hey, Terry, that was a good sermon. I appreciate that." Now, I always say, "That's very kind of you to say." And I think people say, "Oh," and people kind of go, "Well, I'm not just saying that. I mean, being honest." But when I'm saying that's very kind of you, I mean what you just said makes me feel good. And that's very kind of you. That's very beneficial to me. You don't have to do that. You don't have to tell me a good sermon. The sermons are shorter when you do. But you don't have to say anything to me. But when someone is kind, it's a benefit to that person. And we as Christians, we should be kind to one another. Not just kind to one another, but kind to everybody. One of the darkest days of my Christian life, this is dumb to call this a dark day, but I said, Valerie bought me this t-shirt one time, had a big guitar pick on it. It said, you ever seen a Fender t-shirt? Has a guitar pick and it says Pick Fender. You guys ever seen that? Pick Fender guitars? Valerie bought me one somewhere and it said Pick Jesus. Right? And so I'm sporting this black t-shirt, you know. And I went to Whataburger in Lawton, Oklahoma, and it was hot. I didn't have air conditioning in my truck, in my car. That's my excuse for what I'm about to say. It was really hot, and I was bent out of shape, and I was trying to order my food at Whataburger, and the person was like, "What? What? What?" through the speaker. And by the time I got up there, I was just crazy angry. And they gave me the wrong stuff, and I said, "Just give me my stuff back." I said, "Just on second thought, just give me my money back. I'm never coming back here again. You people are crippled, too high for crutches. You're an idiot." And I'm wearing my Pick Jesus t-shirt. And you know what she said to me, Mike? She said, "Nice shirt." Whoa. I don't think I haven't gotten cross with a person at a restaurant since. Because it was just debilitating, humiliating. There, I'm a Christian person. I should be kind. I should be kind, right? Humility. This is modesty, lowliness in mind. In the Shepherd of Hermes, it says that every prayer requires humility because we're bowing before the Lord. We're getting low. Listen to what Proverbs 16:19 says. This is such a great reading. It's Psalms, then Proverbs, isn't it? Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better have a lowly spirit, a humble spirit. This is the thing that turns you off about people sometimes, especially athletes, right? Deion Sanders, humble or not. Got LeBron James, who I abominate. LeBron James, I hate him. I hate him in Christian love. Thank you. Lowliness of mind. Basketball. This happens sometimes. Me and Scott Hancock kind of have this competition going all the time, because I like to guard Scott, and I'm always having to guard Scott at basketball. And although Scott's probably mid-60s, but Scott, he's still an exceptional athlete. He's in great shape. And so just recently, he was guarding me, and somebody called, "Scott, you want to switch defense?" And Scott said, "No, I got Terry." Fatal last words. Right to left crossover, right around him. Whoosh. And we're running back down the court. He said, "I got too proud." Don't be lifted up in pride. Better to have a humble spirit. Meekness, number 4. I'm going to click this thing. Meekness. Meekness, it says gentleness in the King James. It's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're meek. You may have great powers and great abilities. My dad would define meekness as being power under control, personality under control. The meekest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, second Moses. You say, "Well, Moses had a short temper." Yes, he did. You only see him losing it a couple times. But other times when Israel is angry at God and God's mad at them, what do you see Moses doing? Falling on his face, interceding before them. Meekness. The idea here about meekness is that when we are provoked, we don't respond out of a need to defend our honor or status. Instead, we can let things go because we recognize that we too, like the offender, are simply sinners saved by grace. It's knowing what we are. Knowing what we are. Fifthly, being patient. You know, when I was a kid growing up, the preachers always said patience is defined as cheerful endurance. You ever heard that definition? Cheerful endurance. Patience is cheerful endurance. If patience is cheerful endurance, I've never been patient. I've endured, I've waited, but it hasn't always been cheerful. It hasn't always been cheerful. I prefer this. The state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. Tranquil. Of just kind of being chill, right? You ever been told to take a chill pill? Take a chill pill, dude. Chill out. Relax. Slow your roll. Calm down. Just relax. That's what patience, we should be putting on patience. Now, the only way you learn patience is by what? Going through stuff that causes you to be patient. The newer translations in James chapter 1, it says, the trial of your faith. What is it, James 1, 2, 1, 4? Let me go read it right quick. The newer versions use a different word here, but the old Bible said patience. James 1. James 1, 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The old Bible says patience. Patience. Now you look up the Greek word can go either way, steadfastness or patience. Waiting, being patient. It's a state of being able to bear up under provocation, forbearance, patience toward others. Sometimes when we're being patient, we're waiting, we don't quite know what to make of these situations. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that verse is well known. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Being patient, waiting on the Lord, waiting on other stuff. You know, this is a, I don't want to talk about that. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31. Let's look at that. That's a great reading, too. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord? It probably won't hurt you to wait on the Lord, right? Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands when we get impatient. You ever been at a restaurant and there's a long line, and you're like, and your party is getting all kind of restless. You're like, I'm going to do something about this. You say, how's it going to be if you get out of the table? You go up there and you try to stir them up a little bit. Well, you have to wait. Sometimes waiting on the Lord requires us just to wait. You got to wait. You got to wait a while. How many of you right now are waiting on the Lord to answer a prayer? I am. Now, sometimes I think about ways the Lord could answer my prayer. I'll say, Lord, I got some solutions. I'd like to run them past you. You could do this and this and this, and then we could have this. You know? I've done it. And sometimes I've tried to manufacture outcomes. You ever try to do that? Well, if I do this, then they're going to go this way, and then I'll be right there. You know? And if I can manipulate it. Sometimes you just got to wait. If you wait on the Lord, it works out better. When we put our hands on things, sometimes it messes stuff up. We put on patience. Well, let's talk about the last thing, the conclusion. The overall message here in verse 12 is the importance of actively embodying Christian virtues in daily life rather than merely conforming to external expectations. Right in here. Christianity works from the inside to the outside. Inside to the outside. If you work at being Christian, you'll wind up looking Christian. See what I'm saying? From the inside to the outside. Now, this requires intentional effort, grounded in the teachings of Scripture, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So God wants you to succeed. He's with you. He's going to help you succeed. He's given you His written word. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given you the visible local church to help you in your Christian life. I mean, friends, this is better than Oprah, isn't it? You better say, yeah. Better than Dr. Phil. I'm not going to make fun of you. So, now here's the last thing I want to say to you. I want to read Psalm 103 to you. Daryl, did you get that swapped over? He did. He got it right there. I'm going to read Psalms 103, verses 13 to 18. And then we're going to sing it, and then we're going to be done. Psalms 103, verse 13. We read it earlier. But I'm just going to read a portion of it right now. You say, well, I'm trying to live a Christian life, trying to be what I ought to be. And I'm messing up a lot. Listen to what the psalmist says. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what you are. He knows you're dust. He knows you're weak. He knows you're going to need help. So his attitude towards you is compassionate and kind. You don't ever bow before the Lord and have him rub stuff in your face or make you eat your failures. Never one time. Every one time. Now let's have a short prayer together. Then we're going to sing this psalm, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, I pray that you bless these words to our hearts in Christ's holy and glorious name. Amen.